honor to get to share this week. So thank you, Pastor Perry's and Lois. Perry and Lois. It's, you know, I think when you have heard the same passages your whole life, in this passage, you know, this love chapter, even non-believers are really, you know, they've got signs hanging on their walls. Everybody knows this. And so I will admit that it was tempting for me when I heard that this is what we're going to be learning to think, huh, I know that, you know, I don't know how much we expect it to be fresh. And every single person that shared the last few weeks has blown me away. Like, even when I wasn't able to be here, I re-listened to the sermons on the apps. And if you guys haven't heard them all this summer, I mean, the Lord is like blowing my mind with this love topic. It's pretty amazing. So I'm praying that you get something new out of it today as well. So far, when we're talking about love and the verses we've been starting with 4 through 7, and we're talking about the nature of love, and Paul's telling us that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, and all of that. He's describing to us the character of love, which is probably good because elsewhere in the chapter, you know, it tells us that nothing we do matters apart from love, right? So if that's the case, then we probably need to know what he means by the word love. And I love my children. I love crawling into bed in the evenings. I love my comforter and my pillow. I love popcorn, and I love cars, and I love looking at houses, and I love all kinds of things. But obviously the meaning of the word love in all of those different instances is really different. And we throw around that word like confetti, right? But the Greeks understood that love had to be sort of talked about in different contexts. And the Lord put nuances in the Bible for us in different types of love. You know, there was phileo love, and which is like a friendship love and like a mutual affection. And one cool area that I found when I was studying this is in John, is it John 4, John 11, when Lazarus was sick and Mary and Martha, the sisters, go to find Jesus and they say, "Lord, Lord, the one you love is sick." And I remember reading that and thinking, why did they say that? You know, like, it's Jesus. Doesn't he love everybody? And I've always thought that's a really strange thing. Like, well, you know, he loves me too. But but it turns out that that love was phileo. And so what they were saying is, "Lord, Lord, the one you're friendly with, the one that you are really emotionally connected to." And so it's important and it's more interesting to read the word when we understand the type of love that they're talking about. And then there's eros love, which is like a romantic love and a passionate love, and agape love, which is the love of God toward us. And this is the kind of love that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. And so it's really important for us to remember that as I talk today, is this isn't a feeling. This isn't a kind of love where we're going to feel warm and fuzzy. It's not going to be a choice. This is the kind of love the New Testament described when when God sent his son to die on the cross for us, right? There wasn't really rejoicing in that. It wasn't a warm, fuzzy feeling for God, but he chose to do that. And you can't have friendship love or romantic love for your enemy, but you can choose to have agape love. And you don't have to have a feeling. There doesn't have to be an ounce of feeling toward anyone, but you have to obey God regarding them. And so in these verses, Paul's talking about, again, agape love. And if we want to get technical about it, this is something else I thought was interesting. The Bible never even actually defines love. Not like we define love in our dictionary with attitudes or feelings or like ideologies, right? It never defines love. The Bible just describes love. And when it describes love in terms of action, okay? And all of the words in this chapter actually were not the adjectives that we read them. They're not describing something. Every one of these things was a verb in the Greek, okay? So patience and kindness and not being jealous and all of those things, those were all actions, okay? So anyway, I just think that's important to remember. But we're going to talk today about the next verse, which is verse 6, and it says, "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth." All right. So, "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth." This verse is one that I've probably skipped over in the past, because the beginning of the chapter, I know very well how much I struggle with patience. Kindness. I know my struggle with those things, right? But I get to hear, and I think I'm tempted to think, well, who does delight in evil? I mean, really. Like, who does? Of course I rejoice in truth. And as I started sort of preparing for today, the Lord showed me kind of three main areas where all of us are tempted, I believe, to delight in evil. The first one is through personal sin. The second area is through finding pleasure in the sins of others. And the third is finding satisfaction or in the guilt or the downfall of another. And so we're going to talk about each of these just a little bit more. In personal sin, the first one, we're all pretty familiar. Probably most of us are really aware of the areas where we struggle. Galatians 5 is one of the most, you know, probably a passage that's we all know. And it talks about sort of the acts of the flesh and some of these biggest areas of personal sin that we struggle with. Things like sexual immorality and impurity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, rage, selfishness, envy, drunkenness, etc. And then Paul says, and I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I know this, and I know that this is an area where I'm tempted to delight in evil, but I asked the Lord, I thought, God, I don't know if this goes with this message, though, because this whole chapter to me is very relational, and it all is about how we relate to other people. And I thought, Lord, I don't know if this could be what Paul was talking about. And God, how does my sinning affect my ability to love others? Or does it? Is this even what Paul meant? And I heard the Lord say that he wanted me to include it, and word for word, he said to me, it matters because you are my witness. Because your life is not your own and you're not living for yourself, you live for me. And so I will read that and I'm going to leave it right there. So, okay. So number two, in taking pleasure in the sins of others, there's some overlap here as well. And this is an area where maybe it's tempting to think, well, no, not me. Why would I want other people to sin? Why would I delight in unrighteousness of other people? Like, that's just silly. But there was a big way. One big area that in conversation with a couple of people and through prayer that the Lord showed me, here's one big area where it's really easy for us to watch other people sin and find pleasure in it, okay? And so what I'm getting at is our entertainment. All right, and there's, guys, we could go through all kinds of rabbit trails and tangents, and I'm not going to hit them all today, and I know that. So I'm going to hit on what I felt like the Lord led me to. So in our entertainment today, I'm talking about things like movies and television and video games and social media, the news. I mean, it goes on and on. And this is a really hard area to nail down, okay, even in my own thinking, okay? So there's no finger pointing here because we are very conditioned by culture as years go on anyway to sort of become more and more calloused, more and more accepting, more tolerant. And Andy and I were having this conversation, and it's almost like as long as there's a gap between me and the world, I'm tempted to feel safe. Like, I know I'm not supposed to look like the world. I'm supposed to be set apart, right? So if the world is traveling, like Andy saw it, like two cars. Like, if there's two cars and the world is traveling at this pace, I can really travel the same pace because as long as I'm behind them and I can say, ooh, I'm not doing all of that, then it's easy sometimes to justify what we're involved in. Does that make sense? And I know that this, even talking about this, I know might ruffle a couple of feathers, but how much of our entertainment is really wholesome? Okay? It's not a lot anymore, probably. I mean, we can choose to make more of it wholesome, but in culture as a whole, there's very, very little. And it's, you know, as adults, we can excuse and we can justify all kinds of things. And I've heard people say, and I've said, you know, well, I'm an adult and I can guard my heart and I can differentiate between fantasy and reality and I can find humor in this because I know better. I mean, my kids, they wouldn't know better, but I can participate in this because I'm an adult. I know better. And I'm not sure how biblical that is, to be honest. I mean, we do it, but I'm not sure. And so sometimes I play devil's advocate with myself and I think, okay, Vicky, I do this for real all the time. I think, like this TV show that I really like, you know, it's nothing terrible, but if Pastor Perry were to walk into the room right now, or my dad, or my kids, or Jesus Christ, would I still sit here and defend my choice, or my, you know, to watch that? And a lot of times the answer is no. And it may not be anything that seems terrible, but still the answer is no. And so I think, okay, well, if my answer is no, then there's my answer. But, and so, as far as 1 Corinthians 13, I thought, Lord, are we somehow delighting in evil by finding pleasure in the very types of sin that Galatians 5 warned us against? And that's why this is in here. And I know that, again, we all have different convictions, but it's just food for thought. I just want to poke the bear a little bit and make us think because I trust that the Holy Spirit's going to tell each of us if there's something we need to be aware of. So, the third area is finding satisfaction in the guilt or the downfall of another. And to be honest, this is the one where when I heard that, when I knew that this verse, and I actually chose this verse, is what I wanted to speak on. And it's because the Lord started talking to me about this area right here. And 1 Corinthians 13 says that love always seeks the good of others, right? But reality is it's common for us to rejoice when an enemy is found guilty or caught in sin. But I don't believe that's love, probably. Because when I read the Bible, it seems like love rejoices in the virtue of someone, not in their vice. And that sin should be an occasion for sorrow for us, not for joy. Because the Bible says the Father's heart grieves, right? He grieves for the lost. And there was even David, in Psalm 119, David said, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." And do we feel the same? Do I grieve like that? Proverbs 24:17. Oh, did I skip? Hang on, we're going to get there. Okay, well, I missed one verse up here, but Proverbs 24:17 says, "Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, don't let your heart rejoice." That's the basis for what I want to talk about. So this, I found this Greek word that seemed really relevant to this message. So, but I can't pronounce it. So if there's anyone that can help me, no volunteers, huh? So it's okay because I actually found the English translation to help us. That's the English translation. So, right. And I'm also not going to read that word. But, right. I mean, I'll take volunteers. But this word means rejoicing at the evil, whether sin or misfortune of others. And I don't know why that's cut off, but it means one who takes pleasure in another's pain. And then there's a quote by a French author that I found along this line also that kind of made my blood run cold. So we're going to read that together. And he says, "In the misfortunes of our best friends, we always find something not altogether displeasing to us." That, I don't even know how to describe what that does in me. This is, if there's truth in here, which I believe there is, this is something we don't talk about to each other probably, right? I am pretty open with anybody who takes time to talk to me, or I mean that I get to know about struggles with anger or impatience or, you know, some of those other things I can talk about. I don't know that I've ever once even probably admitted to myself or thought about this being an issue in my life, or, and if I did think it was, I would never tell anyone. Does that make sense? This is a really shameful topic, I think. But I believe there's a thread of truth in here. So several years ago, actually I'm going to leave that. There was a U.S. senator from Louisiana that got caught visiting prostitutes. And Jay Leno and David Letterman had a field day with this because this senator was known for promoting family values and the sanctity of marriage. The late night comedians were rejoicing in evil. It happens almost, probably almost daily with President Trump right now, right? But I have to admit that there are probably other politicians where if dirt surfaced on them, I would feel tempted to rejoice in that, right? Like somehow it's justifying, I don't know. I mean, it's just true. You ever had somebody you really just don't like? Someone that's, I mean, let's be honest. Some people are more challenging for you to get along with. And has there ever been a little bit, something in your heart that finds satisfaction when they are going through some kind of a hardship or they've messed up? Maybe you have a friend who always seems to have everything go perfectly for them, right? They're wealthy, they're successful, they're happy, their kids are perfect, right? And so hearing that, again, that they've messed up or they've had difficulty makes you feel a little bit better about your own life. If your children are rebelling, the news that your friend's successful child has gotten into trouble might make you feel good even just a little bit, even though your friends are hurting. You've been fired from a job, but you're glad when you hear that your former boss has money problems. Because misery seeks company and it rejoices when it gets it. A boyfriend maybe broke up with you, and then when his girlfriend breaks up with him, you think, ha! He got what he deserved. My older daughters have each admitted to wanting the other one to be in trouble when they're in trouble, right? Truth is, there are never-ending opportunities for us to get sucked into this garbage. And that's what it is. It's garbage. So why do we do it? I mean, I think if this makes probably all of us, I would imagine that most of us are uncomfortable reading that. So why do we do it? Does anyone have an idea? If there's truth in here, why are we tempted to feel those ways? Huge. So insecurity and jealousy, by far my top two. And I think those are linked together, right? If I'm jealous of someone else, really their successes are just pointing out in my mind where I'm inadequate and where I'm not good enough and I haven't gotten there. And along with all of that, really we have, Denny, a lack of true understanding probably of what our identity is in Christ. And if we understood that, we wouldn't be so tempted to compare ourselves with anyone else. Sometimes there's just a desperation to fit in, right? I want to seem relatable to the people around me. And so I want to entertain them. I want to, whatever it is. I don't know, but maybe there's truth there too. But Paul tells us that agape love does not delight in evil. Period. There's no like except, right? It just doesn't. And so can it be that we're unloving? Maybe, right? I mean, not me, Mike. No. Could it be that maybe we need to turn our focus from everyone else and start looking at our own reflection and like the root, the issues? Verse 6, again, to go back to that, says that love does not delight in evil. But the second part of the verse says that it rejoices with the truth. And so we're talking about the gospel truth here. Because in the Bible, truth and love, they're inseparable allies, right? They go hand in hand. There's no godly truth without love. There's no love without truth. They're like this. And in the Bible, truth was a person. And truth was a person whose acts and words blended perfectly together. Truth is a person whose human life was lived the way that God intended for it to be lived. Because truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. There's something in us, in all of our human nature, that's sort of drawn to murder trials and FBI stories and natural disasters and human tragedy. But when I read this, I don't know, this is a hard one for me to like marry in my mind, because the Bible says that love is not like that. That love takes no joy in evil of any kind. That's hard to imagine. I mean, I don't know if it's just me. This is hard when I start thinking, God, what all does that entail? It's hard. There's a lot. It blows my mind. Love takes no malicious pleasure when it hears about the mistakes of someone else. I don't know. I don't know if it's just me and God's just working in me, but it's like what Perry talked about last week with the high jumper record, right? And I swear, I read all of these verses and I think sometimes it would be easier for me to train and beat that high jumper's record than it would be for me to do all of these things and to love like God loves. It just seems like such a pipe dream, like totally insurmountable. Because love is righteous and love rejoices with the truth. Love and truth, like I said, they have to go hand in hand. They overlap. Agape love is where they overlap. There is, you know, like we talked about, there's other types of love that are more emotional and this and that. And then there's truth and truth on its own. But that godly love falls right in the middle. And we have to allow our truth to make our love more righteous. And we need to be aware of allowing our truth or our love to make our truth more compassionate and forgiving. Does that make sense? We have to love the truth at all costs. We have to love people, but we can't soft pedal sin. And balancing truth and love is not easy, because a lot of times it involves confrontation, and a lot of us are kind of uncomfortable with that. But sometimes, you know, truly loving someone requires loving confrontation, because love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And so, gosh, I feel like I'm barely scratching the surface, but I thought, okay, Lord, what can we do to become more loving? I know that love is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? We know that that's fruit. Galatians 5:22 tells us that. So what does that mean for me if love is a fruit of the Spirit? It means lots of things. Pardon? Exactly. That means it's Him. I can't do this on my own. I cannot create this kind of love on my own. Not agape love. I can't do it, because it's not the product of our hard work for God. It's fruit. Okay? It's not the product of anything I can do. It's fruit. It's only fruit. And it might look similar on the outside, right? There's some fake fruit like my kids play with, right? And from like a long distance, maybe longer with this picture, but it's not a great fake fruit, but it looks like fruit. fruit, right? But there's nothing life-giving in that. There's nothing fresh. There's no hope. There's nothing. And the closer you get to it, the more and more evident it becomes that that's just a cheap imitation. And that's how it is with love in our lives too. We're not fooling anyone. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. He said nothing. I feel like that some days. I feel like that actually just about every day. I cannot muster up this kind of love. I can't white knuckle it and change situations in my life where I don't feel loving. I can't grit my teeth and force it. And I've tried really recently. Last week's message, golly, it like slayed me because I'm struggling to love in an area in my life. And there's nothing I can do, guys. I'm always going to fail trying to do it on my own, okay? And so what can we do to receive more of this fruit? Or 2 weeks ago, I don't know when it was, whenever. But to have more of this fruit released into my life, okay? So practically, when we walk out of here today, God, what do you want me to do to have more? And when we go to, you know, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul kind of gives us a little bit of a, like, he nudges us in the direction we need to go. Twice there, he says that the Spirit is received by hearing with faith. Okay, so I know that love is a fruit. Fruit comes from the Spirit. Spirit is received by hearing. Hearing comes from faith. And by hearing the word of God. Okay, Romans 10:17. I don't know why I have that in between all these. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on it day and night. He will be like a tree planted by a stream that bears fruit in season and does not wither." Okay, so when I come to something challenging in life, like I'm going through right now, there's tons of areas where it's hard to love sometimes. So what, basically, if I'm struggling, I can open up my Bible, read a quick verse, listen to a quick worship song, read a self-help book, and boom, I'll be bursting with fruit. Is that what you read? No, unfortunately, well, fortunately, because God knows better, but it's not a quick fix. This says, when I read this, I see that it says, "He who meditates on it day and night." I have to be pursuing God with intensity all the time. I have to be abiding in those branches all the time. That's the fact of the matter. Not just when I realize I'm in trouble, because guess what? It's too late. I have to be in constant communion with the Holy Spirit all day, every day sometimes. It's vital for me to be a decent human being, because it's only He that gives me strength to bear the fruit in love, even in a season of drought. Because I'm telling you, probably, even if you're not in a season of drought right now, yeah, you will be. It's just the way life goes, right? John 13:35 says, "By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." And like it or not, truth and love, like we said, truth and love go hand in hand. And taking pleasure in evil has no place in our Christian life. If I take these verses as they stand, it just doesn't. And if you ask God to be more loving, I believe He'll help you. Will He just drop buckets of fruit from heaven? No, I wish. I don't know why He doesn't. I ask Him all the time, like, why can't I just wake up and be a more loving person? But it doesn't work that way. What He does tend to do is give me more opportunities, right? We all know that. Yeah, to practice. Because He's extra, extra generous. You know, let me just tell you guys, I have to back up. You know that Lazarus story and the phileo love we talked about, and Lord, you're the one you love is sick, phileo. A couple verses later when it says that Jesus waited 2 days and He let Lazarus die, or was it 2 days or 3 days? 2 days? Well, when He waited, and you're like, and it says in that verse though that he loved the sisters in Lazarus. That word in that verse is agape. Just so you know. So even though He loved him in a friendly way, what was best for them, for their faith to be grown, was for Him to wait 2 days and let Lazarus die. It just blows my mind. Anyway, so I also wanted to throw a note in here that there may be some of you, or there may be people that have come to mind to you, am I good? That have come to mind today that you're ashamed, that you're struggling to love. And this is, Sometimes, even though we know it's hard for us to love our enemies, sometimes it's hard. There are other people that we're struggling to love that we don't want to admit. We're struggling to have those feelings of love for. Sometimes it's a spouse. Sometimes it's a child, another family member, a close friend, somebody that we're supposed to look up to, somebody who's doing a lot for us, and for whatever reason we have trouble reciprocating. I don't know. All I know is because of what I'm walking through in life, I felt like this was not just for me today. And that sometimes, even for people groups in our community, sometimes as Christians, it's hard for us to love the way Jesus wants us to love because of our emotions getting in the way. And so if this is you today, and I do believe there are a few of you, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you that it's okay. We're going to learn to love, but we're not supposed to be able to love unconditionally the way God loves, because I'm not God, right? I'm just not. I'm not created that way. And so if this is you today, in this moment, in the name of Jesus, I want to break off despair, hopelessness, and shame. I really feel like the Lord just wants to give us his perspective on that. Jesus came so that we could be set free, and the Holy Spirit was given to us as a free gift, and it's only with his help that we're able to even come close to the standard set in 1 Corinthians 13, right? If we're really studying this chapter, oh my gosh, I mean, the standard is so high. There may be perfect. I was just going to ask that actually for the worship team. Justin, you're awesome. There may be situations where you know you are more people-pleasing than loving in your life right now. The Lord really spoke to me about gossip also in this section, and the poison that gossip has become to our relationships and to our reputations as Christ followers. What if instead of pointing our fingers at others and their imperfections and their drama and their perceived mistakes, we were totally transparent with the person in the mirror? What if we allowed God today to gently expose the roots of some of these behaviors, right? God, why am I tempted to be unloving in these ways? Why am I tempted to engage in personal sin this way? Where are the areas where I've been hurt, where I've been disillusioned, where I'm disappointed and angry and confused and frustrated, where maybe life didn't turn out the way we'd hoped or the way we'd planned, and so now there's a bitterness that's set in? And what if we related to others in a really real, raw, loving way, the way God tells us to? What if we never gossiped, even in the name of prayer requests? That's a big one for me. What if we fought daily to stay in that vine, like we talked about, and we chose to see others the way that Christ sees them? What if you could have full confidence that the friends that you confide in truly rejoiced with your successes and sorrowed over your hurts? And what if other people were really confident in that in you? What if we allowed the Holy Spirit to show us where we've delighted in evil and unrighteousness, where we've enjoyed the comforts of personal sin and been tempted to entertain ourselves with the entertainment, the cheap thrill that the world has to offer? What if we actually chose to love other people by rejoicing with the truth? What would that do to our relationships? What would that do for the kingdom of God? And mostly what I hear the Lord talking about today is, what would that do to our witness for Christ, for our reputations as Christ followers? I was telling Pastor Perry this morning that I felt like in preparation for today that the Lord wanted to heal a few areas. I think that the Lord's been talking to me about healing the areas that cause us to seek comfort and unrighteousness, okay? Because we don't just do this strictly for entertainment's sake. It's because of the lies we're believing about ourselves, okay? About where we're lacking. He wants to heal our hurts, our disappointments, disillusions, and kind of get rid of all that junk, so that the only filter that we look at other people through is a filter of God's love. Not one of jealousy, not one of judgment, just a pure love of God, love of Christ, something, again, that's not going to come naturally for us. It's got to be God. And it starts with us as individuals. So I think I'm going to take a couple of minutes first, and I'm just going to sit here in silence for like a minute, and I'm going to pray. And I want you guys to pray, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit just to highlight any areas today, in any of these areas, whether it's personal sin, the sin of others that we're finding comfort in, or maybe we're finding satisfaction in the downfall of our friends because of our own insecurities. I want to take a few minutes and just, between you and the Lord, have him point those things out to you. I'm going to pray. Father God, Lord, I ask you to strip us bare. Father, I just pray for us to be able to simply come into your presence and you gently nudge us the way that only you do. Show us where there are areas where we are being unloving, even if it's not even an issue that we previously related to love. Lord, show us the truth. Where truth hasn't been evident in our lives, we've believed the lies. Father, I pray that you come in. You wipe it clean, Lord. Download to us today, Lord, what your word says. Give us a new revelation of what you mean by love and truth. Lord, give us the strength to love people that seem unlovable. Areas in our life where we think that it's too far gone and God, I can't be who you want me to be in this situation. Lord, I pray for your strength. I pray for your Holy Spirit to reveal a better balance to us of truth and love. And how do we rejoice in the truth and do it in a loving way, Father? Help us to have the courage to do that also, Lord. Lord, I pray for healing today. I pray for healing for all of the areas where we have taken a chance and we've loved someone and we've put that love out there and time again, we've been punched in the gut. And so, Lord, we've thought that it's easier to guard ourselves and to stop loving. Lord, I pray that you, regardless of emotions, Father, that you come in and start to develop fruit in our lives. Jesus. Father, I pray that today when we approach you, we dig into your word when we leave here today and we cling tight to that vine. Father, I pray that you grab a hold of us and you don't let go. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.